Open your Bible, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, Mark's Gospel. We've been talking about what is commonly called the parable of the sower. It is really, I think, should be called the parable of the soils, because the focus is on the soils, not so much the one who's sowing in the soils. The primary message of this passage is that there are four kinds of hearers of the Word of God, four types. And we'll begin in verse 13. Yeah, I'm going to put the glasses on. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? Now, he's already given them the parable. We went over it last time, so we won't reread it, but you know what they were. He said, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The importance, folks, of this parable cannot be understated. It is very important. Christ says, if you can't appropriate this parable, I will make you incapable of understanding all of the others. So you got to get, this is square one, okay? Like in Monopoly, you have go, you know, that's the, go is the first square. And this is how important this parable is. He says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Now, who's the sower? Jesus. And what is the seed? The word of God. The word is like seed. It is living and powerful. You know, I remember reading about some seeds that they found in an Egyptian pyramid years ago, and they were thousands of years old. You know, I mean, they'd been in there since the time of Christ or whenever, long time. And you'd think they were just dead, but they actually got those things to germinate and grow. And that's the Word of God. It just looks like a book to the non-Christian, but it's alive. And when it gets into your heart, it takes root and grows, and it makes a beautiful thing. Well, Hebrews 4:12 says it's alive. The Word of God is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Folks, life is imparted through the Word of God. Nowhere else. God's Word is life. Now, we may think of, you know, bread being life or food being life. For some kids today, you know, cell phones and iPads and all that is life. Can you imagine what would happen to them if all the power went out? They go nuts. They don't know what to do. I can't imagine what it would be like for some of them if they were forced. I read a funny thing on the internet this past week where it said, how do you torture your modern, you know, teenager? Put him in a locked room with a rotary telephone, an analog watch, you know, basically a regular watch, and something else, and then write all the instructions on how to operate everything in cursive. They wouldn't know what to do. So life is not in all of those things that everybody thinks is important. Folks, life is from the Word of God. Verse 15 says, and these are they by the wayside. Remember, that's the hard footpath. Where the word is sown, but when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, this is the first type of hearer we talked about, the unresponsive hearer. The unresponsive hearer hears the word of God, and it bounces off him like BBs off the Rock of Gibraltar. Just bounces off. There's the ground in his heart is so hard that it cannot take root. The word of God cannot take root. Sad, sad, sad hearer. The second one is found in verse 17. Look at verse 16 as we get into it. And these are they like wise or in like manner, who are sown on stony ground, who, when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, this is the impulsive hearer, the impulsive hearer. This is the stony ground hearer we talked about. Another way to describe that is the person who is an impulsive hearer. They are shallow, spiritually shallow. And like shallow soil, the seed of the earth will take root. But because there's not any establishment of those roots. As soon as the heat comes, the rains come, it washes away the earthly seed. Same thing with the Word of God. The impulsive hearer outwardly seems to be following the Lord, but they were never really followers of God at all. Why? Because their confession didn't come from an inner conviction. It is easy to sing the songs. It is easy to pray the prayers. It is easy to talk the talk. And friends, it is easy to be a Christian, but it is not easy to be become a Christian, but it's not easy to live the Christian life. Another way to say that is, it's easy to become a Christian, but it's not easy to become a, or to live. The devil wants me to say this wrong. It is not easy to live the Christian life, but it is easy to start. That's what I was trying to say. Don will back me up on that. The devil sometimes just tries to get me confused when I'm preaching. That's why I have notes. R.G. Lee said he didn't preach from notes because, of course, he was a great preacher. He said he had signed too many notes for pastors and deacons and church members and had to pay them back himself to have any use for notes. But I have to have notes, just little outlines to keep me in line. But it is easy to go through the motions, is what I was trying to say. But living the Christian life in the dirty now and now, folks, that is tough. It is tough. And it's getting worse in the culture in which we live. We live in an upholstered cesspool known as the 21st century. And it's even air conditioned and we have automatic transmissions in it. But it's still a cesspool. And it's just getting worse. Now let's talk about that impulsive hearer for a minute. They get psyched up easily. It's easy for them to be impressed about something. But this hearer never lasts. They get so excited about serving the Lord, and with this hearer, it usually lasts about 2 weeks. They talk, but they don't do anything. They're very sanguine in their way of looking at everything. The word comes, they hear it, it sinks in, but it doesn't last. Did you know only about 4 out of 10 who join a given church are still active in that church after 12 months within a year? Only about 4. What's worse, of course, are these folks that after years and years of being members of their church become hardened by habit and nothing stirs them anymore. There's a great, great Christian song, "I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed." But folks, there's so many church members that don't even get stirred, it's not even funny. A person got saved to be like throwing a baby in an ice box. You can ice skate down the aisles of most Baptist churches. We live in a day of dry-eyed congregations. Rarely do we cry and weep over the lost. Rarely do we read the Word of God and it touch our hearts and we weep. I was talking to Don before church about my friend John McKay, who grew up in Turkey, Texas. Can you imagine? I don't really, I hope they didn't have a high school, don't you? But he got to go somewhere like Lubbock or something. But he grew up in Turkey, Texas, and his grandparents raised him. And he said one of his earliest remembrances as a boy would be see his grandpa sit on the porch in a rocking chair there in West Texas reading the Bible and big tears running down his face. We live in a day of dry-eyed congregations. Wouldn't hurt us to weep over the loss once in a while and weep over the goodness of God. Well, the impulsive hearer gets excited. He's got a heart of stony ground. And he's not effective because it doesn't last. You can't use that kind of person. You can't depend on them. Pastors, church leaders can't depend on the impulsive hearer because I'll be there, pastor, on work day. I'll be there to help you with soul winning. I'll do this, I'll do that. And then the day and the time arrive and the moment comes and where are they? Don't know. Oh, something happened. You know, if all the members of any church who started out with a bang, in that church was still in the battle for Jesus, think of what that church could be doing for, would be doing for Jesus now. When I came here, there was 1,000 people on the books. Nobody knew where any of them were, but there were 1,000 on the rolls. Now, they'd been on the rolls since, you know, the 30s. Nobody knew where any of them were. In 5 years, we found about 400 of them had died. And so we would, every week, you know, I would come go through the list just alphabetically, and I would publish them in the reminder and say, anybody know these people? And they go, well, that one's dead, and that one's dead, and this one's moved. And very few of them had joined other churches. Most of them, you know, they just dropped out. A bunch of them had died, of course. I did get one letter, by the way, from a daughter who said, thank you for taking my mother or dad off the roll there. I had tried for years. My parents joined another church, and the pastor back years ago would not grant their letter, and because I just sent them a letter saying, you know, we can't find, if you're related to these people, you know, we've taken them off the roll. They were on the active roll list. They hadn't been here in 50 years, which is nuts. And so, but think of what it would be like if when I got here, there were those 1,000 people that had been saved and baptized or had otherwise joined this church were here and were actively serving Jesus when the new pastor arrived. Our folks, the road to heaven is strewn with dropouts. For the Christian, folks, our roots are our convictions. And a good root system is essential to a healthy, just to like it is to a healthy plant, it is to a healthy Christian. They anchor the plant. They go down into the soil. Life is fed up from the roots to the plant. And folks, the Word of God feeds us. And we have to have our roots down into it. And our convictions are our roots, and our convictions come from the Word of God, and the impulsive hearer gets excited, and then poof. Now, why is that? Well, the reason the impulsive hearer starts out all excited and then bails out, I think, is because he doesn't have a good root system. He used to work, but not anymore, because he doesn't have any roots. He was easily caught up. I can remember as a boy, there were certain people that went forward in the invitation at every revival. Now, it wasn't going forward to pray for friends that they knew that were lost. They'd get saved every single revival we had. Now, when I was growing up, or when I was in college, we had a young lady that was mentally sort of deficient, and she came forward to the pastor during every invitation, and she was saved, I think, and she was sincere. She just wanted to be sure. I remember asking the pastor why. He said one of the reasons she comes forward every single time is so that someone walks the aisle, and if there's someone that's afraid to walk the aisle, they'll see that somebody else is doing it. Isn't that neat? And I think she had Down syndrome, if I remember right, but she loved the Lord, and she wanted to make sure that no one would be afraid to walk. If I can walk the aisle, anybody can walk the aisle. That's amazing. Multitudes of believers don't have any convictions about anything. They aim at nothing and they hit it with incredible accuracy in their life. They've got both feet planted firmly in midair. They have absolutely no conviction of right or wrong. And by the way, they also don't have any convictions about doing what God says do. They can read a passage of Scripture. It can be as crystal. It could say, do not buy a Buick, and they go out if they like Buicks and buy one anyway. Now, if you're a Buick owner, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying. It could be that specific, right? And they just won't. I mean, if they've got it, well, that's just preacher talk. You know, he's a Ford man, and he just doesn't like Buick. Years ago, Joel Horn, our friend, was traveling as an evangelist, and he got somewhere with his Suburban and his trailer, and this little tyke, just a lad, about 5 years old, walks up to him in overalls, and he's setting up his book table, you know, and all this. He says, I see you're driving a Chevy. He's rocking back and forth like this, and he says, yes, sir, sonny, I am. And he says, we're Ford men around here. He's rocking back and forth, you know. And he said, my grandpa drives a Ford. And my daddy drives a Ford, and my older brother drives a Ford. He reached his pocket, pulled out a little toy, and he said, "I've got a model." Some people have more convictions about the kind of car they drive than they do about the Word of God. And they can read the Word of God, "Thou shalt not drive a Buick." And if they have a penchant for Buicks, they're going to drive Buicks anyway, no matter what God says. Did you know that there's some things that God says we ought to do? He that winneth souls is wise, for example. Why do we not do that? Well, Satan, let me give you this. I came across this years ago, and I hope this helps you. Satan corrupts our convictions in three ways. Number one, through compromise. Satan corrupts our convictions, number one, through compromise. Hanging with the wrong crowd, right? Doing things we ought not do. Maybe we start out great, we don't last. Talking big, doing little. So compromise. Well, I read my Bible most of the days this week. You understand, we make excuses. I think it was Wendy Bagwell that sang that song, "Excuses, Excuses," we hear them every day. Why do we do that? Well, I think it's because we're trying to cover our own tracks. So number one, the devil gets us to compromise, and that corrupts our convictions. Secondly, through comparison. With anybody else, well, I'm better than he is. I know this. I mean, look at that guy. Remember, folks, Jesus is our standard, not other people. I mean, by the way, it says in the New Testament, they that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. You and I can find someone who's worse off than we are. When we look at the world and, all the things that are going on, we're not too bad, but when we compare ourselves to Jesus, the supreme apologia, we're weighed in the balances and found wanting. He is our example. He's our standard, and we're not to do, say, or think anything that he wouldn't do, say, or think. If you'd like to, by the way, I've often asked somebody, some of these people, would you want to be doing that or saying that or drinking that or whatever when Jesus shows up? Somebody's going to be in church when Jesus comes. I hope it's us. Wouldn't it be neat to be singing and singing, "I'll fly away," and all of a sudden we fly away? Somebody's going to be in church when Jesus comes. That's going to be neat. We're going to go to heaven. Someone's going to go to heaven from church. Maybe it'll be us. Maybe we'll be somewhere else. The Bible talks about being ashamed at the coming of Jesus. A lot of us are going to be, too late, gone. Don't just say, don't just do, go. As you are going, make disciples. Not only does it get us to compromise, not only does it get us to corrupt our convictions by comparison, but also by complacency. You ever heard the phrase, "If you don't use it, you'll lose it"? I've told about my friend John Hamilton from Jenks, who was a tremendous pianist and a wonderful pastor. And he also, in his earlier years, was quite a singer. He and my friend Orville Rogers from First Baptist Dallas, who's 105, and is setting, has since he's 70, retired from Braniff, he started running. And he has set senior citizen speed records for runners. And he outruns people half his age. Can you imagine? And Orville and John Hamilton went to a Baptist youth conference in the mid-30s in Europe, and they got off the boat in England, went across the channel, bought two bicycles, and they bicycled to it, and then they bicycled all around pre-war Europe. Of course, most of it, was beat all up and destroyed, so they got to see things that don't exist anymore. And then they sold the bicycles and went back across the English Channel, came home. And John, I got to know him after he was about 70, 60 or 70, and when I knew him, he had one vocal cord that didn't work, and he talked like this. They preached like that with one vocal cord. I said, "John, what happened to your vocal cord?" He got a node, some kind of a cancer on one of the vocal cords, and they had to remove it. And so all he had left was the one. Now, he used what he had for Jesus. But he looked at me, and I was 12, 13 maybe. He said, always use what God gives you. I didn't use my voice. I could play the piano. I could preach. But I didn't use my singing voice, and God took it away from me. Always use what you have been given to serve Jesus. And I've never forgotten that. Complacency. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Apathy is the biggest problem in our churches tonight. Some Christians have heard the truth of the Word of God so long that they don't respond anymore. God spoke way back then, and they, you know, refused to deal with whatever it was, and their priorities, you know, and I'll do that later, you know, and they just sat down, and their favorite song became, I Shall Not Be Moved. And I must issue, all pastors must issue a warning to their people about complacency. Complacency will kill your life spiritually. It will kill your family. It will kill a nation. It will kill your church. Complacency. Jesus says if you don't appropriate this parable, he will harden your heart where you can't understand the rest of them. There's a third type of here found in verse 18. And these are they which sow among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Notice, it becometh unfruitful. Now, the seed is sown. The word of God enters into the ears of this and heart of this listener. And some hearers are like the soil that's filled with thorns, the thorny ground hearer. And there are roots and runners of thorns, and the seed sinks down and begins to grow, but the thorns grow, weeds grow faster, don't they? And they choke out the seed, and this seed becomes unfruitful, never makes it. Jesus said there are a lot of Christians like that. They hear and they know, but the third type is they are preoccupied hearers, preoccupied, responsive, unresponsive, impulsive, and then preoccupied. They've got cluttered hearts. Y'all know what? You ever been to these people that have houses that are absolutely immaculate? I had an aunt and uncle like that. You go into their house and everything was exactly where it was supposed to be. Everything was perfectly clean. My dad went into my aunt's restroom to go to the restroom. He's on his way to the restroom. May I use your restroom? Yes. And she said, oh, by the way, when you get through washing your hands, hint, there is a towel there by the sink. Be sure that you use it to wipe up the water around inside the bowl when you're done. My dad was rather impulsive at that point in his age, young, and he said, I think if you want it wiped, you can wipe it yourself. But my mother went, you know, but anyway. But, you know, they didn't have any kids. Can you imagine why? They'd mess up all the house. Now, there is a difference. You have to remember, there is a difference. If your house is not immaculate, there's a difference between clutter and clutter. Some things are just there because this house is being lived in, and there's other things that are just junk piled up everywhere. So there's a difference. I hope that we all have the cluttered house that's not cluttered, if you know what I mean. It's not that these people, the preoccupied here, they haven't heard. It's not that they don't know, but their priorities are just out of line. And they haven't got time for God. They haven't got time for the Word of God. They don't have time for the things of God. They're preoccupied. And our churches are filled with people like this. They tell the pastor, oh, pastor, I used to teach Sunday school. I used to work in the bus ministry. I used to work with teenagers or sing in choir or do specials or visit or whatever. And the pastor says, well, what are you doing now? Well, I have so many things going, pastor. I have so much to do. We pay you to do those things. No, you don't pay me to do those things. You pay me to put up with you. But that's the old pastor's joke. But the truth is, you know, I just don't have time. Well, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. You're just too busy. The only thing worse is the one who isn't is too busy for God is the one who says he'll do something, is too lazy to develop and build whatever he has in mind. Like, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. I'm going to do it. And he goes to the pastor, and the pastor gives him we give them out every year, gives out the how to read your Bible in 1 year, 2 years, or 4 year charts, you know, and they're going to do it. And how far do they make it? About 2 days. Let's talk about thorns for a minute. We've got time. Let's talk about thorns. What are some thorns that can cause us to become preoccupied, take our focus off of Jesus? I think the cares of this life are one of them. In fact, it mentions that here in verse 19. Cares. Constant anxiety about whatever. Folks, we live in a culture that is just imploding. Imploding. Our nation is just ripping apart at the seams. And we're coming into a presidential election season, and everybody has the answer. I just wanted to ask them last night when they were talking about it, how are you going to pay for all that? Well, the corporations will pay for it. Really? Now, where do the corporations get their money? From the people that buy their products. We're going to tax them. We're going to tax them out the nose. We're going to tax them, make them pay. Evil, wicked corporations. Really? You know what? They don't pay taxes. The people who buy their products give them the money to pay their taxes. So who's going to end up paying? Well, the middle class is not going to be having a tax. Yes, we will, in effect, because you're going to tax us by taxing those people who sell me a pair of shoes, and they're going to charge me for the shoes more than they did last year because they got to pay you to give $1,000 to every American. We don't want people working for the government. A lot of people, you're going to give them $1,000. You're working for the government, whether you like it or not. I like what Ronald Reagan said one time. The most frightening words in all humanity are the words, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." Ugh. And so we've got people who are worried about health care. We've got people that are worried about people with guns. We've got people that are worried about this and about that. And they look to the government to solve the problem. And the government can't solve any problems. All the government can do is make it worse. Remember that politician that used to have the thing every year where he showed all the waste in government? We bought this toilet seat for $10,000. Isn't it nice? Well, maybe, but it's not worth $10,000. The government can't do anything right. The only thing they can do right is to not do things right. They do that real well. Cares. People are worried. And the media doesn't help. You know, the media just makes it worse. And the media's got people scared out of their minds. I ran into somebody the other day who was going on about Oklahoma and how awful the oil companies have been able to manipulate the government, where they've reduced all these regulations and that's where all the earthquakes are coming. And I've got a very good friend who is a geologist that deals in all of this. He said it's got nothing to do with all those things. Some people have just too many things to do. Too many irons in the fire. No time for meditation. No time for prayer. I mean, they're caught up in the cares of this life. And you need to watch this because it will choke your life spiritually. Cares of this life. Over anxiousness, worry, fear. There's a second kind of thorn he mentions here. The one is called deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. You know, when people are poor, they think all they need is money and they'll be happy. All they need is just some money. Boy, if I only had $5,000 or $10,000 or even $100, I'd be happy. They're deceived because they have become conditioned to believe that happiness comes from things and the things, you know, and money and happenings. In other words, temporary things make me happy. They don't give you peace. I quoted a song Sunday, a great gospel hymn, "Acres of Diamonds, Mountains of Gold, Rivers of Silver, Jewels Untold, All these together couldn't buy you or me peace when you're sleeping, or a conscience that's free, a life that's contented, a satisfied mind. These are the things that money can't buy, but if you know Jesus, There's more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds and mountains of gold. Isn't that true? Wish I'd have written that. Beautiful truth. If only I had this much more. And then the rich people think that if they get a little bit more, they'll be happy. Yes, the average rich guy, somebody said, what are you working for? I'm working to get some more. Jack Benny was a great radio and television comedian. And one of his personality traits of his public character was that of a tightwad. And he had a vault. And he went down into the vault, you know, where he kept all of his money. And it was just, you know, and there are people that are like that, rich people. They're just, I mean, they're so tight when they squeeze a penny, they turn Lincoln's beard into a permanent wave. Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of things. And he who builds his life on things, Jesus says, is a fool. They're not careful, the poor will spend their time trying to make money. Get rich quick schemes. When I was living in Texas, pastoring down there, the state lottery came out. You know where you've only seen people do this, I am sure. Where they buy a card and they take a coin and they scratch off the something there, and there's some kind of a thing that tells them if they won something. And there was a little hamburger stand up the road. I was a bivocational pastor, and I worked all day and pastored church 24 hours a day. And I would get my lunch there sometimes because it was cheap and it was fresh and it was good. And they first came out with it, and they're going to do this, and this is going to fund education in the state of Texas. Well, it never made it to the education coffers, but they sure did rake in a lot of dough. And I watched these welfare mothers, you know, that have all these little kids around them. One is on the way and one under a baby in the arm. And she's taking her welfare check and cashing it there. And she's buying a whole stack of these cards, you know, and I didn't know what they were. And I said to the guy, I said, what is it? He said, that's those new scratch off lottery cards. And they're letting them spend their food stamp money on that. Apparently they changed that, but early on they could do that. They were cashing their food stamps because they weren't debit cards. It was food stamp, you know, checks. And they were cashing them, and they were buying these things. They weren't buying food. And then they were out of money. Poor people often do that. Rich people spend their time trying to make more. Both are caught in a trap. Neither produces a fruitful Christian life. There's a third kind of thorn he mentions here, the desires of other things. Desires, lusts of other things, wrong desires. Now, that could be just because the thing that they want is fine, but it's not what God wants for them. Maybe God does not want you to drive a Cadillac car, but you have so wanted a Cadillac car that you do everything you can do to get your hands on one. There's some things that are bad, alcohol, drugs, so forth. But there's some things that by themselves there's nothing wrong with. But if it's not God's will for your life, that's sin. And the Bible says to he that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I know God doesn't want me to have a Cadillac car. Okay, well then don't get one. Well, I want one. And they do it anyway. That's that don't buy a Buick thing I mentioned a moment ago. As long as they don't take the place of God in your life, if there's nothing really wrong with it, that's fine. But the point is, it's easy to pack your life with other things so much that there's not time for Jesus and his church. How many church members on a Wednesday night could be in God's house in America? Probably a lot more than are there. Same thing Sunday morning and Sunday night. Many folks just need to take a long, hard look at their priorities. There's also this fourth here. Before we run out of time, I better mention, it's the responsive here. This is the one we want to be. Number 4, verse 20. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit some 30-fold, 60, and some 100-fold. This soil is not hard. It's not dry. It's fertile. It's productive. These people come to church. They hear the word. They reflect on it, and they apply what God teaches them. And the result is they bear fruit. Notice they don't all bear the same amount of fruit. You see that? Some this amount, and some this amount, and some this amount. But the point is they all bear fruit. Did you know that you can program your mind? I hate Brussels sprouts. I can't stand Brussels sprouts. My idea of a real good Halloween joke would be to dip Brussels sprouts in chocolate and give them to kids as they come by on Halloween. I hate them. I hate Brussels sprouts. I wouldn't eat it if you gave it to me, you know, coated in chocolate. I just can't stand them. But when I was a boy, I hated broccoli. Now, I like broccoli now because I taught myself to like it. I'm too stubborn to teach myself to like Brussels sprouts. I did not like spinach. But my grandpa would go out to the farm, or the garden in the farm, and pick what we, now, this is mispronounced by most people, poke salad, S-A-L-A-T, poke salad. And this is a weed that is a lot like spinach. And my grandmother was full-blood German, and she knew how to fix that. And I loved, of course, Germans use a lot of vinegar, right? So she would put vinegar on it for me, and she could, and I would eat. So I now like to eat spinach, not as much as poke salad, but I really like collard greens and mustard greens, stuff that's similar to poke. But I had to develop that. I can program my mind. Have you ever found yourself waking up before the alarm goes off? You set your alarm at 6:30 or whatever, and for so many years you've been, you know, that alarm goes, you just wake up before it's time. Many in the church have programmed their minds to hear but not hear, to see but not see, to listen but not pay attention. Just sit there, you know, like bumps on pickles and be spiritual sponges. And, you know, the, like I've said, the pastor's voice becomes, doo. You know, and they go home and all they heard was, doo, you know. Get to heaven and the Lord's going to say, what did the pastor say? Doo, you know. Like the guy that drove up to the drive-up hamburger stand and he, here's what happened. He said, heard this voice said, I might have to drive around. I can't understand what you're saying. And he drives around, and the kid opens the window and sticks his head out, and the man in the car says, what did you say? And without the intercom, he went, he really sounded like that. And there's going to be some people that think, when they get to heaven, they're going to think that their pastor sounded like, dude. So you can program your brain to listen and your heart to respond. Or you can program yourself to just be to ignore. Good ground talks about being a responsive hearer. He hears, embraces, puts into practice, gets into action. So, by the way, you know how important fruit is? Let me mention this before I forget. Jesus says in Matthew 7:16, that ye shall know them by their fruits. Plural. Fruit is the test of genuineness of the believer, of the true Christian. Fruit includes holiness, Romans 6:22, Christian character, Galatians 5 lists it all out there, good works in Colossians 1, winning others to Jesus, Romans 1. Sharing what we have, Romans 15. Tithing, sharing, giving. How about praise, Hebrew 13. A lot of different kinds of fruit. There ought not to be something that we can do to produce fruit. Not be too hard to figure out how to be fruitful spiritually. By their fruits you shall know them. So there's four kinds of fruits, or hearers. Unresponsive, impulsive. From the unresponsive, just bounces off, not interested, their heart is hardened. The impulsive hears it, excited, fabulous, wonderful, and the next day, well, I don't remember what were we doing? And then there's the number three, preoccupied. It sinks in, they love it, but they get distracted. And then there's the responsive hearer. Hears it, receives it, rejoices, says, Lord, help me to put that into practice today. And that's the kind of hearer we need to be. It really is. We're probably not near as much as we should be that way, but we need to work on it. All right. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying we. I said we. Well, let's pray about that.